The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." A voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John the Baptist appeared in the desert proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People of the whole Judean countryside and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they acknowledged their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He fed on locusts and wild honey. And this is what he proclaimed: "One mightier than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So now, once again, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Once again, welcome back, everybody, and a little thought for you here for the day, okay? A little thought for you for the day. Everybody knows that we're living in a fallen world. It's not a ruined world. It's not a completely corrupted world. God made this world good, and it's still good, and it always will be good. It's just that it's a fallen world, isn't it? We're off kilter. We've wandered far astray. Everybody can see that things are not as they are supposed to be. My favorite way I've ever heard this expressed was C.S. Lewis. He once said, "We're living in enemy-occupied territory." The enemy, of course, is the evil one. But the territory is God's. Enemy-occupied territory. But please remember this. No matter how things might ever appear, your Heavenly Father always has a plan. No matter what might happen, your Heavenly Father always has a plan. And today I'd like to give you a tiny little summary of that plan that appears in just one line of Scripture. It's the very first line that I read here, the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, in which he says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, there's more to that line than meets the eye. You might find this interesting. Hope you like this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You hear that, and you think that's a throwaway line, right? Just a throwaway line. That's St. Mark's way of saying, okay, I'm going to start writing now. Right? It's just his way of saying that he's going to begin. But that's not the truth. There's two reasons why that line says a tremendous amount. Here's the first. In the ancient world, very often, the very first line that you wrote was a summary of everything else that you were going to write. It's the first reason. Here's the second. It's because the word gospel means something different to St. Mark than it means to you and me. Okay, allow me to explain. St. Mark is the only gospel writer who begins his gospel by telling you that he's going to write a gospel. Nobody else does that. And the reason is, the word gospel meant something more to St. Mark than it means to you and me, because Mark wrote his gospel in the city of Rome, where the word gospel was always inextricably linked to official pronouncements of the Roman Senate to all the empire. The word gospel, now on its surface value, it just means good news, right? That's all it means. Good news. The Greek word is evangelion, and it means a good announcement or good tidings, glad tidings, good news. Now, the Roman Senate would use that word every time they wanted to announce good news to all the empire. For example, they would say things like, "Gospel, everybody. Good news, everybody. The great Roman army has just conquered another land." And they'd issue a good news, an evangelion, a gospel. Or they would say, "Hey, good news, all the citizens of Rome, the mighty Roman Empire has won yet another glorious battle." And they would issue a gospel, an evangelion, a good pronouncement. And whenever there was a birth of a newborn king, a baby boy destined to rule the empire as the next Caesar, the imperial senate would issue a gospel. Good news, a good announcement for all the people of the world. And it turns out that I've got one of those gospels for you right here. This, something I discovered, is what the Senate of Rome wrote to all the empire at the birth of Caesar Augustus. Here's what they said. They said, good news, gospel. Providence has set the world in perfect order by giving us Augustus, a savior for us and our descendants. He will end all wars and arrange all things. The birth of the Son of God, Augustus, is the beginning of the good news for all the world. And how did St. Mark begin his gospel once again? How did he begin it once again? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, see what he's doing there. He's saying the real good news doesn't come from Caesar or from any power in this world. Caesar was not, is not, and never will be capable of answering life's deepest questions, of securing the source of our peace. Caesar or no power in this world can ever do that, but God can. And now Mark's going to tell us the story of how he did it. Mark had a lot of guts writing this. He wrote this, as I said, in the city of Rome, right under the nose of Caesar Augustus himself. Using Caesar's own language. It was almost an act of insurrection to write these words. You know, they say that Mark's gospel is the image of a lion, is because he had such incredible courage to put these words into print. And here's another thing. He didn't just say the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that seems like just a necessary statement, right? Because it's the very beginning, so naturally he's going to say beginning. But there's more to it than that. He did this deliberately. He put the word in beginning, the Greek word is arche, because he's hearkening back to the beginning of the Bible. Anybody remember the first words in the beginning of the book of Genesis? How's the whole Bible begin? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a formless wasteland. And out of the chaos, God brought order. What's Mark saying right here? He's saying, what I've got to announce in Jesus Christ is the best news since the dawn of creation. This messed up world that we're all living in, this fallen world, this enemy-occupied territory, this chaos has been set right by the work of Christ, the Son of God. All that in just one line of scripture. Now, I'm saying that to you here this afternoon, and if you're a thinking man, if you're a thinking woman, if you're a thinking kid, you might be thinking to yourself, it all sounds good, fine and good, Father. It all sounds fine and good. But last time I checked, the world was still messed up. How do you figure? How do you figure that all the disorder and chaos has been set right? Well, can I answer that question for you? It's a very good question. Can I answer that question for you by telling you a story? Okay. Here's a story that a priest told me once. About a time he was talking with a rabbi. Now, he got really bold, this priest did, and he crossed the line of propriety, and he directly asked a confrontational question of the rabbi, and he says, hey, rabbi, tell me this. Why don't you accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah for Israel? He's really bold. He crossed the line, he asked the question, why don't you accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah for Israel? You know what the rabbi said? He said, because when the Messiah comes, everything's supposed to change. And he quoted the book of the prophet Isaiah that tells us what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. He says, look, when the Messiah comes, the lion's going to lie down with the lamb, and the baby's going to play in the cobra's den, and the bear and the cow are going to be neighbors, and they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and there will be justice over all the earth the way the water covers the sea, says the Lord. When the Messiah comes, everything's supposed to change. And he walks over to the curtain, he pulls back the curtain, he points out into the city streets, and he asks the question, what changed? That's a good question, isn't it? Think we have an answer to that question? Yeah, we do. What changed? Everything changed in the lives of those who welcomed Jesus Christ into their hearts. Everything changed. And here's where I could go off on a totally separate homily about the lives of the saints and the great things that they've done and the example they left behind, but that's another homily. Everything changed in the lives of those who welcome the Lord into their hearts. That's why the next thing Mark does here in the gospel is he references back to the book of the prophet Isaiah that you happened to hear in your first reading. Now prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Heard that in your first reading. Can I give you a quick summary of all the gospel, all the book of the prophet Isaiah that led up to your first reading? Okay, just so that it makes more sense. First 39 chapters of the book of the prophet Isaiah are a tale of woe, in which Isaiah says, people, you've broken the covenant, you've defied God, you've been unfaithful to the commandments that God has given you, and there's going to be consequences. And there were consequences. If you know your Bible, you know that the Jewish people lost the promised land. And they were taken captives by their worst enemies, the Babylonians, for 50 years. That's where your first reading begins. And he says, give comfort to my people now. Your time of suffering is over. It's time for the people to go back home through the desert. And that's why Isaiah says, now, make a way through the desert. Lower the mountains and raise up the valleys and prepare a highway for your God. Every Jewish person would have understood what those words meant, because when the king of Israel would visit the people, he'd go out to the towns, he'd go out to the villages, he'd visit the people. Before the king of Israel would visit the people, he always sent a messenger first ahead of him, and the messenger would say, prepare the way for the king. Lower the mountains, raise up the valleys. You know what that meant? That meant get the roads ready. Or else the king's not going to be able to get down the street. Fill in the potholes and roll away the boulders. Or else the king and his chariot and his entourage, they're not going to be able to get down the street. We've got pretty good roads here, more or less. Pretty good roads. You can get where you want to go. But if you've ever traveled in the underdeveloped world to any degree, you know. If they don't maintain the roads, you can't get any vehicle down those roads. They're only good for walking. I was doing mission work once in Rwanda, and I was driving an otherwise reliable Nissan Pathfinder through the backcountry of Rwanda. I'm thinking I'm going along just fine, and suddenly, out of nowhere, I hit this gully in this ditch, and the wheel goes clean off the car. I had to spend the night in the village where the car was being repaired. If you don't prepare the way, the king can't come, and that's your Advent message for this Sunday, ladies and gentlemen. The king wants to come. Yeah, it's a messed up world. Yeah, we've got messed up lives. All of us do, don't we? Everybody does. If you don't, go home and pray for me, because I certainly do. The king wants to come, but he can't come unless you prepare the way. Here's half the spiritual life, preparing the way of the Lord. Half the spiritual life is getting stuff out of the way that's preventing God from coming. What's preventing God from coming into your life? What's preventing God from coming? Number one thing is your sins. I hope that's not a newsflash for anybody. What's the number one thing that keeps God from coming into our lives? Doing the opposite of what he commands. And here's why I really have to plead with you. Please, don't ever look at the teachings of the church and then say that that's, you know, like not a sin for me. Please don't say that. You know who you're hurting when you say that? You're hurting yourself. You're hurting those who love. It's preventing the way from God from getting in. You know another way that blocks God from getting through into our lives? Unforgiveness. Someday I'm going to give a whole other homily on this. Unforgiveness. It's the greatest roadblocker short of sin. And by that, I don't mean people who they try to forgive, but they're still hurt by their own feelings. I mean people who don't even try. Blocks God's way. Resentments, grudges, anger against God, roadblockers. Everybody knows that our lives need fixing. Everybody knows that. You know, that's why all these people were coming out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness. John the Baptist, it says that they were coming out to him in droves from all over the country. They were coming out to see John the Baptist in the desert from Jerusalem. They were coming from the comfort of the cities to see some guy standing in the desert wearing camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist and eating locusts and wild honey. Question for you here today. What was the attraction of John the Baptist? What was it that made everybody want to come see John the Baptist? You know what it was? It was authenticity. He spoke like the prophets of old. He spoke like Jeremiah. He spoke like Ezekiel. He spoke like the prophet Elijah. He told people that if you want to see God's activity in your life, give God some evidence that you mean to reform. And they knew it was true. I had a psychology professor in college once. He said, you could, and this guy wasn't a Christian, he said, you could stand on any city street corner anywhere in the country, and then every single person who walks up to you, you could point at them and you could say, guilty, 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 to every single person. And everybody would think two things. Number one, this guy's crazy. And number two, how does he know? Because we all know we need help. Here's your Advent message, brothers and sisters. Only you can prepare the way. Hear and believe. Believe and act. And the God of peace will be with you too. Amen.